Praise the Lord. Brother Akers, you gave me away. I wasn't going to tell anybody that I was a geek. Cat's out of the bag now. Praise the Lord. I feel like we could have altar call and be dismissed. I appreciated those testimonies. You precious people, that was beautiful. I look around and I see revival. Somebody just got the Holy Ghost a few months ago, and I heard somebody say that this is a small church, but if God is moving, who cares what the size of the church is? Because it's not going to be small forever. It's never God's desire. Praise God. Amen. It is wonderful to be here. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 1. And I am actually going to step out of the way so you can see this scripture. Are we not doing it? 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse 1 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." And I have felt the glory of the Lord fill this house, especially as some of you precious saints testified. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever.'" And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about keeping God's glory in the house. Amen. Brother Akers, would you pray over us tonight? You God, thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Now, I have been in church like this before, where, and I have been, as the ladies testified, in my own house, where the presence of God came in so strong that you could not stand hardly, and his glory just filled the place so strongly that you couldn't hardly bear to stand, and all you could do was kneel or lay prostrate on your face in the presence of God. And this was happening in these verses I just read to you, because Solomon had just built the Lord a house. In 2 Chronicles, starting with the 6th chapter, it talks about how Solomon set out that I want to build God a permanent house. In those days, they were instructed. There are specific ways that you approach God. There are specific ways that you worship God. And they were given instructions on how to build them a tabernacle for when they came into the presence of God. This is how you would cleanse yourself from sin. And this is how you would approach his holiness. And this is the way that it should be done. And yet, the instructions that they were given for that tabernacle that they built were, it was a temporary house. They had built the best way to describe it is like a tent, and they would put it up, and then when they'd get ready to move on, they'd tear it down, and they'd move to another location, and they'd put it back up, and they had this tabernacle that they would take from place to place, and it was the house of God, and it was where the presence of God met with them, and it was wonderful, but it was not permanent. And it entered into the heart of David, who was King Solomon's father. I want to build God a house. And so David began to collect money to give to his son Solomon to build God a permanent house. And studies have shown that it was possibly around $85 billion that David raised to build God a house. That is an impressive amount of money. I met your pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, at a beautiful, beautiful, huge Pentecostal church that overlooks I-40. I think I could fit my entire church in the steeple. It's really big. It's beautiful. I think they said it cost $24 million. And when you walk into this place, the ceilings are way up there. And it's just, it hits you a little bit. You're like, oh, this is beautiful. But that house, I don't know if you've ever been to Little Rock and seen it, but it probably had nothing on the Temple of Solomon. This place, there was no expense spared. They went all out to build God a permanent house. And not just only build Him a house, but when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, and the Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know, was a place that symbolized the presence of God. And this was the specific place in that tabernacle where God would meet with them. And as they were bringing it into the new house that they had built for Him, as they went, the Bible says that Solomon kept sacrificing animals, and he sacrificed so many that the Bible says they could not even be numbered. And I want to stop right here and say that if we want God's presence in the house, there must be some sacrifice. And I know you already know that because I've seen you tonight lift up those sacrifices of praise. And as you did it, I felt the glory of the Lord fill the house. Because any time that God senses that there's a sacrifice going up to Him, His glory is going to come down. And when they got it in place, they had prepared 120 trumpeters and singers to start playing and then to begin to sing praises and thanks to God. And I like the way the Bible says it. It says they did it with one voice. It was as one sound to be heard, as a voice of thankfulness. There was no one person trying to stand out and say, look at how talented I am. They all wanted to get together and lift up a voice to God as a symbol of their thankfulness. And when they did, again, the Bible says that the glory of God filled the house like a cloud. And the ministers couldn't even hardly stand. They said, oh, the presence of God is in the house. We can still have church like that today. I heard my mother say the other day, oh, we used to have church like that in my day. I wish you could have experienced it. And I said, Mom, I have experienced that. I got to admit, it's been a little while, but any time I believe that we want the glory of God to just fill our lives, we can do like Sister Stacy did and just find a place to pray like Sister Akers did. Go in our room and close the door and just pray until the glory fills the house. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so Solomon realizes that he's got God's attention now. And so he sends up a prayer to God. And he says, ask God to be with them. God, accept this house as your house. And be with your people, God. And if we sin and we displease you, God, when we come here and we repent, God, listen to our prayer, God. Bless us. Be with us. God, help us to serve you forever. And when he got done praying, God one more time wanted to show his approval, because the Bible says that the fire fell on those animals and it consumed them. And our God's presence is like a consuming fire. And when it fell, Solomon knew, I've got God's approval. He's heard my prayer. And yet God wasn't done. All the people are exciting. They're rejoicing. This was the best kind of church you could have. And he sent them home, and they all went home so happy. They had just been in the presence of God, and it was so strong and real and wonderful. And yet God's not done showing his approval, because he appears to Solomon that night, the Bible says. And he tells him, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And he said, I have chosen this house that you've built for me. I have chosen it for myself. And he said, I am promising you that if I shut up rain because of your sin, if you'll humble yourselves and you'll pray, I'm going to hear from you from this place. And I will forgive your sin. And I will heal your land. I'm promising you, Solomon, that I've heard your prayer. But he doesn't just give him the promise. He also gives him a warning. If you could put 2 Chronicles 7 and 19 on the screen for me? Maybe not. 2 Chronicles 7 and 19. He gives him a warning. He says, "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house, this glorious house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all nations." God is saying one day, folks, somebody, some preacher somewhere is going to get up and talk about this house. They're going to teach about this house as a warning to others. And this will be an astonishment to everyone that passes by. Right. And that's exactly what happened. It didn't all happen just at once, but it was over time that they would slip up here and they would serve this other god, and they would give more attention to this other thing besides God. And little by little, they'd let this little sin in here and that little sin in over here. And little by little, they started disobeying the commandments of God. We find later in the book of Chronicles that God allows it to be burnt. Not destroyed entirely, not torn down entirely, not like he had said that it would just be obliterated, but he allowed it to be burnt. And they did go and rebuild it, but they kept on. Even after God let them be burnt and then let it be rebuilt, they kept on just letting little things in. There was something in them that wasn't interested in keeping the glory in the house. And God is so merciful. It took 1,000 years, but about 1,000 years after Solomon built that temple, Jesus told his disciples, they were standing outside that glorious temple, and his disciples said, "Jesus, look at this temple. It's beautiful. Look at all of these stones in the temple. It's glorious, Jesus. What do you think?" And Jesus says, "Boys, not one stone is going to be left in this glorious temple. My glory has left." You can go tonight and Google some history if you'd like to. You'll find that just about 30 years after Jesus left this earth, that the Romans marched through Jerusalem and they tore that temple down. There's not one stone left. Nothing's left. The glory is gone. And to add insult to injury, I found out this week that not only is the temple gone, but the Muslims came through and built their own temple on top of where that mountain was. It's called the Dome of the Rock, and it's one of their religious temples. And if you want to go visit Jerusalem today and visit the temple, you have to go at certain hours because they don't let Christian tourists come all the time. And this temple, where once the glory of God was, is now been torn down and replaced by a temple to a false god that has no power to save or heal, because the glory of God is gone. But the moment that that temple was torn down, or really long before it, God went looking for a new house. And when he left that house, and when he let that house be torn down, he went looking for a temple to dwell in. No longer a temple built by man, no longer a built of stone and wood, but now a temple that is the heart of a man and a woman somewhere that says, "God, I want your glory in my house." This is where God started to baptize men and women with the Holy Ghost, because he was looking for a man or a woman that somewhere that said, "God, I want your glory in my house." Amen. And when God baptizes somebody with his Holy Ghost and with fire, it's just like he said to Solomon that day when the fire fell and those sacrifices were consumed. And he said, Solomon, I've chosen this place for my name. Sir, when you got the Holy Ghost, the fire fell. And God said, I have chosen this house for my name, that my presence might be there forever. God has chosen you when he fills you with his Spirit to be his temple. If you don't believe me, I do have scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Being filled with his Spirit is wonderful, because that glory of his majesty fills our hearts, consumes that sin and that pride that might have been in there. And it's wonderful, but there's something we've got to realize. If you want to keep the glory, it's the same for this temple as it was for that temple. You must keep his commandments if you plan to keep the glory. They are a package deal. You cannot have one without the other. It is required for the glory of God that you protect and preserve it from any intruders that might come and try to steal the glory. I'm going to tell you, young lady, that uncut hair that you have, that you've kept because you read in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Word of God says to keep your hair because it is your glory. You might get made fun of it. They might not ever understand why you do it, but you have got to say, I'm keeping his glory. I don't even fully understand all of it. All I can tell you is that I'm full of his Spirit and I want to keep his glory in my life. I'm protecting the glory. Young man that abstains from fornication, and you don't look at what the other guys are looking at, and you don't laugh at the jokes that they tell. They might make fun. They may never understand you. You may never be able to describe to them why you do what you do. You might not ever really go into a Bible study with them where they fully understand it, but all they've got to know is that, look, I've got his glory in my life, and I am protecting the glory. They go hand in hand. And if you'd like this glory, would you like to come to church with me? Let me show you why somebody that's 16 years old has a commitment to abstain from what everybody else is. It's this glory. Why don't you come and check it out? I know what it is to go to public school and to not know how to answer the questions. I got the Holy Ghost at 8 too, sis. And when I went to school, I'd be sold out to God, and then not so much, and then again, and then not so much. And at school, they'd ask me, why do you do that? Why won't you play basketball? That was the big, I don't know what y'all teach here, but the big thing was when I was growing up is we were taught not to play sports. And that was a huge wrestle for me. I'd say, Mom, it's not in the Bible. I can't find that verse. It doesn't say thou shalt not play on the basketball team. I don't see that. And so my friends would ask me, why aren't you playing? And so, you know, something in my heart kind of knew, well, my pastor says not to. And I mean, that's, he is the one that was preaching when I got the Holy Ghost. Right. He must know something. Right. But I don't know how to answer this. I'd say my pastor won't let me. You know, it's against my religion. We finally talked Mom into letting us play. I had a dad that was out of church at the time, and we started playing, and I got pretty far away from God. Tell you what, I'd sit there on Wednesday night during Bible study, and I was not hearing the word. Basketballs were flipping through my eyes. I was thinking about going to practice and all that. And I remember there was a youth service. A man preached, and I went down the altar. I'm going to get my... By this point, basketball was not my worst problem. I mean, that would have been good if it was. But I went down to that altar. I was about 14. And I started to pray, and God started dealing with me about this basketball thing. And there was just a dealing in my heart. What are you going to do about this? And I eventually realized I've got to pick one. It's one or the other. I don't know what you teach. I'm just telling you for this boy. I had to pick one. It was God or basketball. And I'm thankful that I picked God. And so I finally got to a place where my friends would say, "Why aren't you playing ball this year?" I'd say, "You know, I can't explain this to you. This is something between me and God. I just feel like He wants me to." What it was is I was protecting the glory. I said, "I'm not going to let a little thing come into my life that keeps the glory of God out of this temple. I want to be a temple for Him all the way to the very end." You're not going to be able to explain every question, but the answer is, does it protect the glory? Does it get me closer to Him, or does it get me further away? And if the answer is, if it gets me further away, I don't even need Bible and verse. I'll just say, I'm going to leave that alone. We're going to keep the glory of God in my life and in my house. It's a package deal. The commandments of God and the glory of God, they go together. And young person, if there's something that is clearly and obviously stated in the Word of God that this is wrong, don't touch it. That's a no-brainer right there. Yes, amen. If I'm going to keep His glory, I've got to obey that. Look, young person, when you commit not to date or marry somebody outside the church, what you're saying is, I'm obeying something that is clearly taught in the Word of God. It's not that I think that somebody out there is less than me. It's not that at all. It's just that I'm going to protect His glory in my life. And I still love you. I'll invite you to church. But unless you've shown me that you're really going to live for Him and sell out to Him, I can't date you, because that's in the Word of God. That's keeping His glory. Peter said it, some would think it strange. They would think it real strange that you don't run and do the same things that they do. The song talked about it. They'll look at you like you have two heads or something because you don't want to go and mess around like they do. They're never going to understand it. You've got to realize, I'm not even going to try to get you to understand this. But if you'll hang out with me a little bit longer, you'll see there's some glory in here. There's some glory that's filled this house. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep it. And you'll find out that there are some out there that are looking for this. Sorry to my... I apologize to my young people. They hear this all the time. But when I was in high school and I was sitting at the lunch table one day, the point guard of the basketball team was sitting there, and man, he had pretty much everything as far as popularity, and he was skilled and all to play basketball, and he had everything that you could think that he want. And sitting there at the table, he said, "Man, I don't understand why there's so many different brands of Christianity. But one day I'm going to get my Bible down. I'm going to study it. And whatever it says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a church that teaches that." And I said, "Eddie, that is an awesome idea. If you do that, God will show you exactly what He wants you to do. You don't even have to guess." Man, I ran out into the hallway after lunch and I said, "Hey, man, let me start giving you a ride home from school. We're seniors now and you ride the bus. I don't know what that's all about." I found out he was living in a shack. His family had pretty much nothing. He came to church. He got the Holy Ghost. He brought his sisters to church. They got the Holy Ghost. God is still reaching for people out there. God is still wanting to fill people out there. He's still looking for somebody that wants to keep His glory. There are times where it's going to feel like a sacrifice. There are times that you might not want to do it. There are just times that keeping the commandments of God, it's going to go against the grain. It's not going to be fun, but it's worth it when the glory falls. I already read to you that Solomon sacrificed so many animals that they could not even be numbered. But when he did, the fire fell and the glory fell, because God always honors sacrifice. But we're not sacrificing animals anymore. We're not sacrificing sheep and oxen. God's looking for a different sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and 1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that it says a living sacrifice, not a dead animal laying on an altar. God doesn't want that sacrifice anymore. He wants somebody to bring their life and lift it up to Him and say, God, this is your life that you have filled with your glory. How can I live it in a way that puts a smile on your face and brings you some glory? God wants to drill down much, much deeper than just getting me to dress a certain way when I'm around the church and act a certain way when I'm around the church. He wants a change of my heart to take place, that I realize that my whole life is in His hands, and that it's only by His mercy that I was even filled with His Spirit, and now I just want to do anything I can to please Him. It's going to go beyond just the way I dress. But maybe like, hey, can I help out at the church today? Is there anything that I can do? I want to go on outreach today. Is there a Sunday school class that I can teach? Is there somebody that I can witness to? Mom and Dad, can I help out with something around the house? Can I lead with a devotion tonight? Can I lead prayer tonight? I want my whole life to be a living sacrifice to the living God. He wants to get down to the very depths of your heart. And my heart. I'm almost done. Musicians, if you want to come. The next verse in Romans 12, I like this. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world's going to try to get you to conform. They want to get you to question why you won't let go of some of those commitments. Why are you wearing that dress, young lady? Why is your hair that way? Why won't you go to the show with me? Why won't you do this? Why won't you do that? The list can go on endlessly. And they're going to try to get you to question. And if I haven't really been sacrificing my heart and my life to God, if I'm not careful, those questions can winnow into my mind and get a hold of my mind and drag me down into conforming. And yeah, I know that God filled me with His presence and with His glory, and that's important to me, but they're working on my mind now, and they're making fun of me now. It's hard to stand when I'm out here, when I'm at school, when I'm on the job. It's not like being at church. And the whole world is pulling on me to conform. Why? Because He knows if He can get you to break the statutes, then He can tear down the building that God's been building in your house, and He can take the glory. But what you've got to do is at some point in your life, quit trying to answer every question that they've got. They're never going to understand why you do what you do. At some point in your life, you're just going to have to say, I'm going to renew my mind. And you don't have a renewed mind, so you're not going to understand. But all I can tell you is that I'm keeping the glory in my life. I'm closing with this. If you want to keep His glory, if you want to assure that God is never going to leave your temple, you're going to have to love the authority that's in your life. In 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, and verse 11, the Bible says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. This was many, many years after they built the temple. And he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against the king who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. And verse 15, this is what just really, really smote me earlier this week. The Bible says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to him and to those in his house by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He had promised that if you turn away from me, I'm going to take the glory. I'm going to let this temple be destroyed. And when they kept on doing it and kept on doing it, God was saying, I don't want my temple to be destroyed. I don't want to lose my relationship with you. And even though that others would be stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and they would not listen when he would send a preacher, he would, because of his compassion, send another preacher. He'd send another prophet and they wouldn't listen. And he said, I'm going to send another one. He said, I want to get your attention. I don't want my house to be torn down. I don't want it to be destroyed. But the Bible says they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people, until there was no remedy. God said, I'm trying so hard. I want to correct you. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want this to be torn down. I'm trying real hard. But they kept on slapping away when he would offer correction, slapping his hand away, until God said, there's no remedy. I can't fix this. You won't let me. And so when it finally came to that time where God was going to let the temple be destroyed, he was still brokenhearted. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you would have known what belongs to you, if you would have known what I wanted to do for you and how many times I wanted to draw you close to me, but you would not. It's not that God would not. It's that they would not. They weren't willing. And so if you're going to keep his glory in your life, when someone comes around and you're caught in something and something's pulling you away from God, if there's a voice in your life, a parent, a friend, a brother, the man of God, whoever, that is a voice in your life that is telling you, come back, come back, get this out of your life, obey the word of God right here, don't get angry. Somewhere humble your heart and say, I'm thankful for somebody that wants to protect the glory in my life. I'm thankful for somebody that's not willing to let me go my own way, but somebody that wants to keep me in the house of God where the glory of God is. And I'm done. You can come. God's not looking for perfection. Because built into his promise to Solomon, he said, Solomon, I know that there'll be times where you mess up. I'm telling you, if you'll let me, I'll forgive you. I'll heal your land. All you got to do is humble yourselves and pray. I'm inviting you to come tonight if you want to. If somebody wants to make a recommitment that I'm going to keep the glory of God in my life.